Just so thankful and grateful that you hear our prayers and that you're faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you're faithful and will speak to us through the preaching of your word. So we ask that you would do all of that today, and we're thankful for all of that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me ask you kind of a weird question this morning. What's your favorite kind of bread? What's your favorite kind of bread? I grew up in a family of 8 kids, and when I was young, we didn't have a lot of money, so we often ate whatever was cheapest. Anybody else grow up like that? Cheapest bread, cheapest vegetables, cheapest everything, right? But sometimes, mom would make homemade bread, which was the best. Anybody have a mom who made homemade bread once in a while? Wasn't the homemade bread, well, partly you're eating the dough before it's ready to go into the oven, and she'd always say, don't eat too much because it'll blow up in your stomach and you'll get sick, and then she would make this amazing bread. So on the one hand, I had this amazing homemade bread, but when we didn't have that, she would buy the cheapest bread from the store. So the best to the worst, high quality to low quality. Now, I don't think I even really realized it as a kid, but I realized it as I got older. And now fast forward, maybe 10 years ago or so, I'm a father of 4, and they're still all living at home. And we had a bread drawer in the kitchen, right? This is where we kept the bread and the hot dog buns and the hamburger buns. But you invariably, somewhere along the line, find a little piece of bread or a hot dog bun stuck back in the corner of the drawer that had been there for like since 19-something, right? And you pull it out and it's all moldy and you can't even tell exactly what it is and it's pretty gross, right? Now you all know because my wife is in the audience and they've all had it happen too, dear. They've had it in their... But you know what I'm saying, right? So we've got this great bread, we've got this cheap bread, and then we've got this moldy bread that was pretty gross. And it's kind of like this, as we get into this message, I want you to think of it in this term. Think of these 3 kinds of bread. Keep this in your mind. It's going to help you as we go through the passage. High quality, nutritious bread that not only filled the need of your hunger, but actually filled the nutritional needs that you might have had. And it was actually good for you and high quality. And then there was the low quality. It fills you, but it's not very nutritious. It's not very helpful to you. And then the rotten, spoiled, moldy bread that can actually make you sick. Okay? So keep that in mind as we look at this passage this morning. 3 kinds of bread. One that nourishes, but then also strengthens you. One that's low quality. It can fill you, but it won't nourish you. And then the rotten, spoiled, moldy kind that will make you sick. Now, in the last few chapters that we've been looking at in the book of John, and if you're visiting today, we're in a series in the book of John, he's been using these metaphors and these images of practical, real-life things to help us kind of understand deeper spiritual truths. So he's been using imagery like water and living water. He knows that we all get thirsty, and we can understand what it means to quench our thirst. And he was using this picture about how we all get spiritually thirsty, and that Jesus, like living water, can quench that spiritual thirst. And then he's been using this imagery of bread, that Jesus is spiritual food that will meet our spiritual hunger. And it'll tell us that both of these things lead to eternal life. Thirsting and getting the living water of Jesus, and then the living bread of Jesus, all lead to eternal life. Now, last week, the passage we looked at was the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus took fish and bread and multiplied them to feed well over 5,000 people. And then he walked on the water to catch up to the disciples as they were rowing across the lake. He had taken a break, and he went up on the mountain and spent some time alone with God, and then he caught up with the disciples by walking on the water. Now, that's the context for what we're going to look at today. It happens immediately right after that, okay? So he feeds the 5,000, and they're all satisfied and ate plenty and had more left over. And then Jesus leaves and walks on the water, and he gets in the boat with his disciples. And then this happens, John chapter 6, starting with verse 22. We're going to look at a lot of verses today, so I'm going to go kind of fast, but I'm going to stop and try to pull out some of the really important points as we look at the rest of John chapter 6. So here's what happens next. On the next day, after what I just explained, The crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks, the feeding of the 5,000. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and they went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So the text tells us that the very next day, the people look around, they notice that Jesus is gone, and they want to go find him. They go look for him. They are seeking him. The problem is, we're going to find out that they're seeking him for all the wrong reasons. They want to go find him, but we're going to find out it's the wrong reasons. They're going to go find him simply because he fed their stomachs, and they thought that was cool. And so they want to go and get more bread and more fish. So they go and try to find him in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, where did you come from?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you," now this is important, "you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me." That you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread." All right, so he says to them, "You are looking for me, but not because you saw a miraculous sign, because if you were focusing on the sign, you would believe in who I am." That's why he says that. He said, if you were to look at the sign, then you would have believed that I am who I said I am, that I've been sent from God. He's saying, you're only following me because you had a stomach full, and you had your basic need met, and you're like, hey, this is great. So in verse 27, he's going to start to discuss the quality of their bread. The metaphor of bread now is what we're going to be focusing on. And he's going to start talking to them about the quality of their bread. And he talks to them about working for food, working for bread that endures all the way to eternal life. It's an amazing thing that he's talking about here. He's saying there is a work, there is a bread that will endure, that will last, will not mold in the back of your drawer and you pull it out and you have to dissect it to figure out what it is. It's not low quality that's going to just fill you up and never sustain you. I've got a new bread that this bread will endure and last all the way to eternal life. And you'll get that kind of bread from the Son of Man. And then in verse 27, he tells us why. Why is it that he's the one that's going to give us this bread? Because God the Father has set his seal on the Son of Man. God the Father has put a seal on Jesus and said, he's my guy. He's the one that I'm sending. He's the one that I want it all to revolve around. And why is he the bread of life? Because God the Father has said that he is and put his own seal upon him. And then they ask this interesting question, what work should we be doing? Verse 28, man, that is such a human thing, isn't it? I got to do something. I got to be able to do something. I got to earn it somehow. There's got to be some path of me doing something that's going to make God happy and that I can earn it so I can feel in some way that I've contributed to this. And you know what Jesus says? What work should we be doing? He says, believe. Believe. Believe in the one that was sent. Believe that God has sent me. That's it. And that's why it's so hard for us sometimes. God is saying, the way that you get eternal bread that will last until eternal life is to believe. And they're like, oh, come on, we got to do something. Now, you got to remember, they're coming from a background in which they had the Old Testament law, and they followed that law, and they had all these rituals they were supposed to do, all these commandments they were supposed to follow. That's how they thought they were earning their salvation. And Jesus comes along and says, nope, What you got to do is believe. And then they stop back and they go, okay, well, give us a sign. Man, he's already done some miracles, walked on the water, turned all this fish and bread to feed 5,000. And here's why they ask it, because they're going to tell us in a little bit that, hey, we've seen that sign before when the sign of Moses did that. And so they're saying, give us a sign. And this is what's really interesting, and I hope you grab onto this morning. He's saying, I'm the sign. I'm the sign sent from heaven, not what I do. I'm only doing those things so that you can see who I am. I'm the sign. God in heaven looked down and said, you people are in trouble. I'm going to send a sign, and it's not going to be a sign in the sky. It's not going to be mysterious. It's going to be a person. And I'm going to come in the flesh in Jesus so that you can reach out and touch him, so that you can see him, so that you can talk to him. And Jesus is saying, you're looking for a sign, and I'm the sign. Not the things that I do that you think are marvelous. I'm the sign. We run into that same trouble sometimes. We come to Jesus because Jesus can do marvelous, incredible things, instead of coming to Jesus because of who Jesus is. That he's the sign. He's the focus. He's what it's all about. So Jesus is going to explain again. Now we're going to jump to verse 35. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the bread. I'm the focus. You're looking for more manna. I'm the bread of life. And then, this is really important because this will help us with the last part of this text, which gets kind of confusing. But if you track with me right now, this will help you with that part. He says, the person who comes to me, not eat me, but comes to me. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Later in the passage, he's going to talk about eat my flesh and drink my blood. But he's going to set the metaphor up here so that when we read that, we know what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the bread of life, so whoever comes to me, whoever comes to my presence, he doesn't say whoever eats my flesh, which he's going to talk about later, but he's going to make this picture. What I'm talking about is coming to me. And then the person who believes, he says, not drink my blood, but believes. So I'm the bread of life, verse 35. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So when we get to the end of this passage, I want you to keep that in your mind, because there's going to be some hard teachings. And in fact, in Jesus' day, it says many no longer followed him because the teaching was hard, because they misunderstood this earlier part. I'm the bread of life. You come to me, you'll get that bread. My blood is real drink. You come to me and believe and receive, you won't thirst anymore. But he's not going to say actually eat his flesh and actually drink his actual blood. Okay, so he sets the metaphor for us, but he says, I'm the bread of life, there it is again, and I'm the one who'll quench your thirst. But then he goes on to say this, that if you have not believed, you're still going to be hungry. And then he tells us that, But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you have not believed. And so you're still spiritually hungry because you haven't believed. You're looking for the miracle, but you haven't believed. And then this powerful verse, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. Here's one of the challenges in the scripture. We have this tension between God's sovereignty. We need God's help to draw us unto himself. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. There's metaphors like we're in darkness, we're imprisoned, we need help to be liberated from all of that. And so Jesus is telling us that God has those that he's drawing unto himself. And what we have to do as he's drawing us, our job is to believe. Our role in this is to believe in the Son. And then the beautiful part is, it's the Son who's going to keep us for eternal life and raise us up on the last day. If you don't remember anything else today, would you remember verse 40? For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. That's the words of Jesus. I'm not saying that. That's the words of Jesus. Jesus is saying, listen, my Father has drawn people and opened up their eyes so that they could see who I am. And everyone that he's opened up their eyes, I'm going to go in and they're going to believe and I'm going to hold on to them until eternal life. Everyone who believes, I'm going to hold on. Man, one of the greatest joys for me is to know that Jesus is holding on to me. I got 4 kids, 1 still living at home, 3 that are off married. To know that Jesus is holding on to them, if I was believing that it was all about them holding on to Jesus, I'd be fearful. But knowing that it's Jesus holding on to them, that gives me all the security I need. And that he's holding on to me all the way to eternal life. That he will raise me up on the last day. These are promises for you and me, those of us who believe. And all Jesus is trying to help them see is that, listen, the Father is at work and he's opening up people's eyes. And then people's job is to believe. And then he's going to hold them all the way to the end. That's good news. I can't give you better news than that today. If God has opened up your eyes and you have believed in Jesus, then that Jesus is going to hold you all the way to the end. That's good news. You hold on to him too, but you know, I got that little 9-month-old grandson, and I got a picture of him the other day, and he was sleeping, and I'm holding him. I have grandpa daycare on Fridays, and it's awesome, and so don't bug me on Fridays, okay, because it's Denver day, and he's sleeping on me like this, and like he's got his arms around me like this, but I'm the one holding on to him, right? He's holding a little bit, but he's fast asleep. And he's found security in me holding him like that. The good news for you and I today is Jesus is holding you like that. Now, once in a while, he'd grab onto my hair or something to make sure he feels like he's really secure, but he's not any more secure than how much I'm holding him. And here's the good news today, that Jesus is holding you. He's not letting go for no reason. There's not anything that's going to cause him to let go. He's holding on to you. And so what happens, the Jews hear him say this, saying, hey, nobody can come to me unless the Father gives them to me. And he's talking to them about eternal life and believing in the Son. And they're like, I don't know. And here's what it says they did, verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him. Because he said, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. And they're like, wait a minute. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? They're like, we know this guy. How can he say something like this? We saw him grow up. Jesus answered them, don't grumble among yourselves. He says, listen, here it is again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on his last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. That's an amazing statement. Hold on to that. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I'm the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And they're grumbling and they're talking about, hey, our forefathers got the miracle of God in the desert and they got fed manna. Why is this any different? And we know where he came from. He doesn't seem special. He's just been a person that grew up in our community. And now he's saying he came down from heaven. In verse 44, Jesus reminds them, God the Father draws. He's the one who opens our eyes to understand. And then he said, the Son reaffirms that those the Father draws to himself, the Son will keep and raise up on the last day. It's the Son holding on, not us. And then verse 45, I just thought this was great. And they will be taught by God. He will teach them. And he will teach them what? He will teach them about Jesus. God will open up our eyes and help us understand who Jesus is. If you're struggling with knowing who Jesus is and believing in who Jesus is, then the real thing that you need to do is ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to teach you. God from heaven wants to teach you who Jesus is. That's his passion. His passion is that we would know Jesus. And this passage tells us that it will be God who will teach us the things that I know about Jesus. I could say I learned from my parents. I could say I learned from the Bible. I could say I learned from going to Sunday school. All those things were a part of it, but God used all those things to teach me about who he was and to teach me about who Jesus was. I just thought this was profound as I was looking at it this week, that God is teaching us, and he wants to teach us who Jesus is. And if you're wrestling with who Jesus is, then you have to ask God to help you to see who Jesus is. And so, he says, they're going to be taught, and we're going to learn more about Jesus by God teaching us. And then in verse 47, you can't get around it. Whoever believes in Jesus and who he is and what he has done will have eternal life. So God makes it real clear. There's one way, and there is a way to eternal life, and it's Jesus. And these Israelites who had wandered in the desert for 40 years, they got physical bread in the form of manna. Jesus says they all eventually still died. God met their need physically, but they still died. He goes, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven, and I'm the one that's going to sustain you and give you real, true nourishment. So if you've lost me, come back, because I'm going to get real practical here right now, okay? So if you think this has been kind of theoretical, it's a big passage, a lot of stuff going on, I want to get real practical right now. We need spiritual bread to survive. And here's the thing. We're all eating some sort of bread. Even if you don't think you are, you are either eating the bread of life, or you are eating the bread that doesn't nourish, or you're eating the bread that's going to make you sick. Some of us right now are eating moldy, rotten bread. And you've been eating the bread of bitterness, pride, anger, addiction, the pursuit of pleasure, materialism, just trying to get more stuff. I was just listening to a podcast about the increase of 8 to 12-year-olds and their shopping habits and how they're, through TikTok, are seeing all these things that they're supposed to be spending their money on. And it said, even the commentator, and this wasn't a Christian podcast, said, yeah, they're just wanting more. They want more stuff. So the rotten bread of materialism or control. Some of us are eating the rotten bread of gossip, anxiety, self-centeredness, believing lies, lies about who Jesus is, lies about yourself. I'm just concerned this morning that some of you are feasting on rotten bread. Some of us are not feasting on rotten bread, but we're feasting on unhealthy bread. We're eating the cheapest kind of bread that doesn't nourish and doesn't really feel. We feel kind of full, but it doesn't really sustain us. Things like we're feeding on the bread of indifference or discontentment or looking for distraction, ambivalence, isolation. The Bible calls it lukewarm, where we're just kind of, we don't really care. We're just kind of going through and eating whatever bread's in front of us, but it's not the bread of life. But the third one is the bread of life, the bread that leads to eternal life, the bread that gives purpose and meaning, the bread that produces love and joy and peace and patience and goodness, hope, encouragement, faith, contentment, courage, ultimately eternal life. The bread that gives us forgiveness, the bread that gives us the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, the bread that is going to ultimately lead us to eternal life. Jesus is saying, I'm going to sacrifice my actual flesh on the cross so that you can have spiritual bread. He's going to go and die and experience the cross so you and I can be fed spiritually. And with that, he looks around. He says, why are you eating that lousy bread? Why are you eating that moldy bread? Why don't you eat the bread that will give you life? And Jesus is trying to help them see it. He's trying to help us see it. And then, as this happens often in the scripture, verse 52 to 59, I think it's up on the screen, The Jews then disputed among themselves. So now they hear all this. Instead of going, whoa, this is awesome, they start having a fight. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now they're going, yeah, this is sounding a little off. How can we actually be eating his flesh? And then Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, and now he's going to get difficult, but remember what we said earlier, we kind of know the metaphor already, what it means, what he means when he says, eat my flesh. He means come to me and believe. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh drinks my blood and has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. That's the key. He abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died out in the desert. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And he's saying, do you want real spiritual life? Do you want real spiritual food? Do you want real spiritual purpose? Then partake in the feast that is Jesus, not literally eating his body and drinking his blood, but coming to him and believing in who he is and what he's offering. And he's offering a water that quenches that so you'll never be spiritually thirsty again, a bread that fills so that you'll never be spiritually hungry again. And it leads to living forever with him. And this got really complicated, and you can just imagine what I just read and what you were thinking as I read it. Think of the time that Jesus is talking about this in the first century, and all of a sudden people are kind of freaked out because they don't quite understand it, and they say he's talking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And this is what it says in verse 60. Now follow this. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? So the crowds were going away, that's just too much. We can't handle this teaching. And knowing that his disciples were probably also thinking the same thing, then Jesus turns to them and says, do you take offense? And he looks out at the rest of them, are you offended by this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who would not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And so he's saying, this is a hard saying. They're saying, who can listen to it? He said, if you're offended by this, what about when you see me die, raise again, and ascend into heaven? If this kind of talk and miracle offends you, you're going to be offended even more when you see the greater things that I'm going to do. And in fact, we know that they were. They were so offended that they would eventually kill him. He said, because what you're really offended by is who I really am. And only those who are granted to me by the Father will understand who I am and accept it. You're seeing things and you won't accept it, he's saying to the religious leaders who are watching. And those who believe, they are the ones the Father has given to me, Jesus says, and I'll hold on to them. Now we're almost done. I know there's a lot of text here. Here's the last part of the passage. Very profound. Listen to it. Like I said, probably this is my third time, right? If I've lost you, come on back. After this hard teaching, verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, he turns to his disciples, the close ones, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Here's the thing I want you to see in this last little section, you guys. When Jesus' teachings get hard, when people respond in a negative way, Jesus doesn't change his message. Let me say that again. When the teachings of Jesus get hard and when people respond in a negative way, Jesus doesn't change his message. He even invites people to leave. Now, that's not a very good growth strategy. He looks at the 12 and says, are you guys going to go too? Because the whole crowd just left because his teachings were hard. And he says, you guys want to go? Now, this is really important. This is profound. And this is why I want you to be with me at this moment. Why doesn't Jesus change his message? Why doesn't he soften it or try to explain it in a way that feels more comfortable to those who are hearing it? Peter tells us. He says, because you have the words of eternal life. And you're the Holy One of God. There isn't anything better. There isn't a better way to say it. You're the Holy One of God, and you have the words of eternal life, and you just told them to us. You just said, I'm the one, and this is where you'll find life, and this is where you'll find the bread that will nourish you. There is no other place to go. And his 12, they realized it. And they realized that he had abundant life, and they realized that he had the words of life, and there wasn't any place else to go. That's why Jesus doesn't change it, because it's good news. It's the best news. That's why Jesus, I'm going to try to soften this and make it feel good to everybody. He's just going to tell us the truth. And the truth is, anyone who believes will have eternal life. And he's telling them, it's a hard teaching. There is no other way. The words of abundant and eternal life don't come from our culture. They don't come from social media. They don't come from our own minds. I just want to challenge you, encourage you to not trust your own mind all the time, because I think wrongly often. My wife, don't say anything up there, okay? Abundant life doesn't come from culture, social media, or from our own minds. They come from God himself, who spoke it through Jesus and told us through Jesus. All right, here's my pastoral burden today, and then we'll close with some application. Here's my pastoral burden. I pray, my hope, my passion today is that you'll walk out of here with verse 29, that the work of God in your life is that you believe in Jesus. That's one of my pastoral burdens today, that you would just leave here believing in Jesus. And for some of you, that might be the first time, and it might be a decision you're working on. Verse 29, the work of God in your life is that you believe in Jesus. That's what I'm hoping and praying for. Verse 40, that's my second pastoral burden. For this is the will of my Father, that anyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. That's my burden for today, that you would know that the will of God is that anybody who looks and believes in Jesus will have eternal life, and he's going to raise him up, and I hope you hold on to that. I hope you find great joy in that, and I hope you go and take that to other people and tell them about it. My great burden, though, one of my real passions for today is this, is to ask you, what kind of bread are you eating? I offer you the bread of life, Jesus. Listen, I've spent a lifetime watching people eat moldy, stale, destructive bread. I get emotional about this part. I've worked a lifetime in ministry and spent a lifetime of seeing people destroy themselves because they're eating moldy, lousy, terrible, destructive bread. I hope you hear it this morning. Take it and throw it in the trash. I'll find that package of buns sometimes in that drawer, and like half of it is moldy, and I'll bring it to my wife, and I'll say, should I take the good ones out? And say, she goes, throw it away, right? Some of you are just doing that. Throw it in the trash. Moldy, destructive bread that's killing you. And others, you're eating unhealthy bread that fills you, but it doesn't strengthen you or sustain you. Throw it out. There's a bread that is nutritious and leads to abundant and eternal life. And all you got to do is believe. Feast on that bread, the bread that gives life. Get rid of all the rest of it. So my application to you today is just this. Do you believe in Jesus? I'm just going to ask you that question. Do you believe in Jesus? I invite you to believe in Jesus today. Talk to me afterwards. I'd love to talk to you about that and what that means. My second application, have you looked on the Son and believed? If you've already done that and you say, I've already done that, then praise and worship him for giving you eternal life. I want to send you out this week that you'd spend some time just praising him and worshiping him because he's given you eternal life and he's going to hold you all the way to that time. And then I'm going to challenge you to share it with others. Share that good news with others. And then my application is I'm going to pray that you'll ask God to show you what kind of bread you've been eating. The Holy Spirit of the living God wants to speak to you even away from a preaching in a service like this. And if you go away and you ask him, God, show me the bread that I've been eating that has been killing me or that has been unproductive, he'll show you. I challenge you. Do it. And have him show you. Because the living God wants to replace all of that with himself. The bread that will never mold, the bread that will always satisfy, and the bread that will nourish you and transform you into the image of Jesus. Listen to Revelation chapter 7. This is at the end of all of the things of the Bible. And talking about the end of history. And he says, never again will they hunger and never again will they thirst. That'll be a day. No spiritual hunger, no spiritual thirst. It will all have been completely satisfied. But we get to satisfy some of it here and now. And it's not going to be with moldy bread. It's not going to be with the cheapest, unhealthy bread. It's going to be with the bread of life, Jesus. I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads this morning and listen to what the bread of life might be saying to you this morning. And then we're going to close with some songs of worship and then come to a time of baptism where we're reminded with that sign and symbol of baptism of somebody who has feasted on the bread of life, Jesus, and has found life there. That's exciting and good news. So would you just listen for a moment to what Jesus might be saying to you about him being the bread of life? And maybe he's going to speak to you right now about the kind of bread that you've been eating. Let's pray.